First Timothy, please, chapter 3. First Timothy, chapter 3, please, and verse 15. Glory to God. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. Would you say amen to God's word this morning?
Amen.
You may be seated today. This is the seventh message I preached in this series and the final one on remembering who we are. And today I'd like to deal with the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And Paul indicated that he was writing to Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul is not with him, but he is writing to him to instruct him on some things he's got to deal with at Ephesus. And to share with him some order that's got to be brought to that church and things that have got to be fixed. And he says, if I tarry long, Paul intends to come to him, but it might be a while. Glory to God. It's in the tarryings when we have our troubles, isn't it? Woo, if the Lord came the day after we got saved, we'd make her. Amen. If the Lord came the day after we had that great service and the power of God fell and we got all strong and full of the power of God, we'd be all right. It's the tarrying that causes us problems, isn't it? Yeah, it's a fact that He leaves us here another day to fight. He leaves us here another day. He didn't leave us alone, but and He lets us know, I'm not coming yet. You're going to live in that wicked world another day, but I'm going to be with you. But if I tarry long, he said, I want you to know how that you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. I want you to understand that there is a proper protocol for the children of God. Amen. There is a proper way for a church to be organized. There's a proper way for us to conduct ourselves. There is an order of business in the church. There are qualifications for leadership. There are qualifications or that men are challenged to pray. And these are things that he's talked to him about having sound doctrine in chapter 1, fighting the fight, preaching the gospel, getting men to pray, getting women to be women of good works, dressing right and having the right attitude. And then he talks about qualifications for elders and deacons. All of these things are for the setting in order of the house of God. We are not people without rules. We are not people where every man is a law to himself. We are not people here to do our own thing. There is a proper behavior in the house of God. And so Paul writes to him for that particular purpose. And he said that this house of God, this family of God, which I've already preached, is the ecclesia, the church of the living God. And I'm glad for that. He's the only living God, and we are the people of the living God. And then he puts a further qualifier on that in expressing the church. He has called it the house of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The word ground is the idea of a base, a support, some kind of a foundational thing. A pillar is just that, like a column. Oftentimes a column itself has to have a base to support it. You didn't just stick it out there in the mud, it'll fall over, it'll fall down. It has to have some foundation, some base underneath of it, so that you have a pillar and then you have the ground or the column and the base, if you will, the foundation underneath of that of the truth. On top of that is the truth. Now that pillar and ground says something, and that's what I want to share a little bit about the illustration and this business of truth, and then how it is that you and I fulfill that mission as the pillar and ground of truth. First of all, I would share to you that it is an illustration that I think was probably very familiar to those in Ephesus. Ephesus was known for having one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the great temple of the goddess Diana, or
Artemis, as some would call her, of the Ephesians. She was called Diana of the Ephesians. It's mentioned in the Gospel, or in the book of Acts, rather, when the revival took place at Ephesus. You know the story there and how that they caused a lot of problems for the Apostle Paul about crying out about Diana of the Ephesians. And that temple had 127 pillars. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And every one of those 127 pillars were the gift of a king. They were from some other land or territory. And they were ornate. They were adorned with gold and jewels and silver embedded in them. All kinds of precious stones. And each one of them having a particular character. But they were the supporting structure of that temple. And they stood out and indicating the illustration gives us various things. Number one, from the basic illustration itself, that you set something on a column. The pillar or the pillar and the ground of the truth. You set something up on top of that pillar in order to elevate it. A pillar doesn't just stand out in the open. It stands out there with something on top of it. It is a support or it elevates what is there. And the Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, indicating that you and I are here at the church. We are to elevate truth. We are to hold up truth so that every man can see it. You elevate something so men can see it from a distance. If you're standing in the crowd, you don't have to look down. You don't have to be, your view doesn't have to be obstructed because someone's around you a little taller. You look up because the thing that you're looking at is elevated above everything else. And I will tell you what is to be prominent in the church of Jesus Christ is the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Amen. We are here to elevate it. Not only that, a pillar is a support system. It does support something. We are here, not the government. It is the church's job to uphold the truth. The truth rests upon the church. I will tell you right now, if the church is in a sorry state, truth will lie in the street. Truth will be falling down, and we've seen it. Whenever it's in our nation right now, we have seen a terrible condition. Blame the government all you want to, but if the church was on fire, there'd be a different nation today that we're living in right now. But the general condition of Christendom is a sorry state of affairs. If it was in a better state and truth was elevated and truth was supported, I'm telling you right now, we wouldn't have all the deception and all the lies that we've got around. There would be this business that primary in the gospel is not so we can reach a crowd. Primary in the gospel is not the tickle the ears of the audience. Primary in the gospel is not to gain a following or that we can make have a noteworthy movement in the world. Primary in the preaching of the gospel is a manifestation of the truth to every man's conscience so that men might understand God is a God of truth and you're to turn from your idols to serve the living and true God.
Amen.
Not only that, I think a pillar in the saints, if they were the gift from a king, I would tell you the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And in that sense, its ministers are a gift to this world. He is a king and he has given the church also to minister to this world. The church is his method or is rather his instrument to use in this world in order to propagate his message, in order to preach the truth about his person. Great is that mystery of godliness and that aspect of truth. And one of those aspects is that Christ was preached in this world. He was preached unto men and they received him in that pillar as the gift of a king. You and I, our adornment comes from the salvation of God. We don't look like anything else. Every one of those pillars were unique because they came from a different king in a different place with his mark upon them, and you and I need the mark and the stamp of Jesus Christ upon us. Our adornment is not the adornment of the world, but it is the clothing of the salvation of God. We're clothed with power from on high, and you and I have been robed with the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation, and we are here as a gift to this world to reach this world for the cause of Jesus Christ, and it is only done by the propagation of truth.
Amen.
That is the illustration. The church has come together and that is our purpose. And I want to talk about that truth. Truth is a wonderful thing. You cannot live the life of honesty. You cannot live a life that is effective and moral without the truth. The nature of truth in itself is such that truth is by its very nature absolute. It's absolute. You cannot. It's unchangeable. Truth is eternal because God is eternal, but it's unchangeable and it's universal. Truth is truth no matter where it's at. Doesn't matter where you lay it down. Doesn't matter what culture it's in. It is universal. It's the same wherever you put it. It doesn't take on a different shade when it gets among a different group. You don't color the truth in order to fit the audience. Truth, by its very nature, is absolute. It is there. It's unchangeable. It's like a rock. You just can't move it. It is. Paul said, "For we can do nothing against the truth." And that's the way it is. You can have a culture fighting the truth. You can resist it. You can turn from it. You can refuse to listen to it. But it isn't going to make it go away, my friend. You can deny it. You can reject it. You can say, "I don't want anything to do with it." But I'm telling you, it's still going to be there. You can stand on the cliff. You can jump off the edge. You can defy gravity. You can declare, "I don't believe in it. It has nothing to do with me. I refuse to live by it. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't care. It's going to still take you down to the ravine. You're going to fall into the river and you're going to die." Folks, I want you to know the truth is not the truth because you believe it. It's not true because I have believed it, but it is true, and therefore I believe it. When something is right, lay hold of it because it is the truth. We are so constituted that our system, truth, demands something of us. It demands a response. You must either receive it or reject it, but you can never be neutral to it. You can never come face to face with the truth and go away the same person. Impossible. You will either have to harden your heart and resist it. You either have to sear your conscience and push it aside and say, "I abhor it. I don't want anything to do with it. I do not accept it." That's not going to change it. It's not going to make the truth any different than what it is. But it will change you. It's going to make you harder to reach. It's going to make you harder to get a hold of. Or you embrace it and say, "I yield to the demands it places upon me. This is the truth." When the truth comes to you that you are lost and Jesus died for you and that God wants you to be reconciled unto Him, you've got to do something about it. You've either got to turn Him aside and reject it, or you got to hold out to Him and say, "God, I want You. You're right, and I bow to the scepter of the King." That truth, the church exalts that truth in general. In that sense, we are the pillar and ground of the truth. This thing that is universal, it's absolute, it's unchanging. We're not just a pillar and ground of a special truth for this hour. The same truth and the same message of the church today is the same message of the church in Acts chapter 2. It has not changed because truth cannot change by its very nature. If you change truth, you'll make it out to a lie. If you alter it one iota, it'll cease to be true. What it is and true in its absolute sense, then it's true as it absolutely is. Any altercation of that, any kind of change of that will make it something different than it is, and thereby it will no longer be truth. That's just the way that it is. And the message is the same for you and I today. And this message of truth is that which you and I, in a general way, we go out and we preach, we live a life of honesty and transparency. And our message is such that in this world, we are not hypocrites. We believe what we preach what we believe, and we live what we preach and practice it. We are not here just propagating a religion. This is truth. This is absolute. This is for every man that God has made, and that we are here to live our lives in honesty and transparency. We're not actors on a stage. We're not play actors in a play. We're not here to put up a front. We're not here to make things look better than they are. We're not here to paint you a false picture in order to sell you a product. We're here to tell you just like it is so you can know what it's all about. And we want to live our lives just like we ought to live our lives.
Amen.
Hypocrisy is not to be found among us. We are a people that speak the truth in our hearts. And that what you see wherever we're at is what we are always. If we are one thing before the preacher and another thing in our home, we are not being the pillar and ground of truth. Absolutely not. No, if we're going to be the pillar and ground of truth, then it demands of you and I that we live our lives in honesty, transparency, and that we exalt Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. He is the true Son of God. He is the true bread come down from heaven. He is the true light that's come into this world. He is the true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true witness of God. John said, "We beheld His glory full of grace and truth. There was no deceit in Him. He is true through and through." They've been in His midst and they tried to convict Him of sin, but none could ever convince Him of sin. He spoke the truth and He suffered for it. They condemned Him not for speaking lies, but for speaking the truth. This man is honest. This man is transparent. You can't nail Him on the law. You can't put Him in a quandary where you reveal a hypocritical heart or a selfish motive. I'm telling you, He is true through and through. And the truth that you and I exalt to this world is great, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached of the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. It is the truth of Jesus Christ that this world must hear and know.
Amen.
It is our obligation to preach that message and to declare that this is the truth that saves lives, and to take and elevate Jesus so that men can see Him. Elevate Jesus so that they can hear that message and do that by how we live our lives. Support that message. Undergird that message. Let it affect our lives so that we're the pillar that stands out there, seen by the world as a gift of the King to this world, to let them know that you and I have been changed by the truth of God. And here we are today to propagate and promote and proclaim that truth to this world. Now, how do we accomplish this? I've mentioned something, but I want to dig a little deeper in this morning. Follow with me, please. First of all, I want you to understand that we must believe the truth. That is the very essence of salvation, is that you and I come to this belief of the truth. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 2 that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible talks about it in Titus 1 that we have been that it's according to the knowledge of the truth, or the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness. That's not two things, that's one. When God says He wants men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that's not two things. You don't get saved and then later on you come to the knowledge of the truth. No, the idea of the coming to the knowledge of the truth is amplifying the statement about getting saved. Getting saved is coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's what it is. You can't be saved apart from truth. It's essential to life. It's essential to salvation. God has chosen us to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. He talked about in Ephesians chapter 1. He said that in you also, after that you heard the word of truth, you believed. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But it's this, it was the word of truth that came unto you, the gospel of your salvation. And it's that gospel that you believed and changed your life. Believing upon the truth of Jesus Christ made a radical transformation and change in our life. So that being saved is coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's what it's the idea. So it is this sense in which God saves us. Over in James, I think it is, he talks about that God has begotten us in chapter 1 and 18. That He has begotten us with the Word, or by the Word of truth. God has begotten or birthed us by the Word of truth. We are born again of that seed that is placed within us. The Bible talks about the Spirit of truth that comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So that the Spirit of truth takes the Word of truth and penetrates our heart with it, and we yield to that truth, and then He can effect a change in our lives because of the reality of what God has done. If Christianity was an imaginative religion, if Christianity was the mere invention of men, it would possess no power to instantaneously and radically change a life. But the reason it can do that is because it is a reality What is true is real. And what is real is true. And somewhere you've got to understand that this sense that the word of truth begets us. And you cannot be saved apart from the message of truth. Which means that if we are preaching a watered down gospel, if we are preaching something less than truth to the people, we are not making converts. We are not making converts unto God. It is essential to us. This is how God controls us. This is how God leads us in our life. Truth is absolutely essential. The Bible says again in Psalm 51, whenever David sinned against God, and he writes that psalm telling us how he felt and how the struggles that he had. And he said, God, I could go offer a sacrifice, but that's not what you want from me. I could go do the perfect sacrifice in that sense and bring a spotless lamb, but that's not what you're after. Your sacrifice is a broken heart. You desire truth in the inward parts. He doesn't want just some kind of ritual from David. He wants David to admit in his heart what's went wrong. What for the last year he's denied. For the last year he's been in denial. It's probably been a year or more since this man has committed adultery with Bathsheba. It wasn't something that happened yesterday. He has been in denial for over a year. He has let it go by. He has explained it away. He has justified himself over and over until finally the prophet of God put his finger on the end of his nose and woke him up to the reality and let him know what he'd done. And the spirit of truth gripped him in his heart. And he said, that's what you want, God. You want me. And then he began to say, against thee, O God, only have I sinned. Against thee have I done this wrong. It is that truth and that truth alone, the acceptance and belief of it, that can transform our lives. It may not be of much value to this world, but it is to us. The statement was made, and I'd like to put a little bit of a different possible viewpoint on it, perspective. In John's Gospel, chapter 18, in that fateful day when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate was on trial before Jesus. I prefer to think of it that way because I think that's the truer aspect. Jesus is in some sense on trial, yes, before Pilate. But the greater judgment that's taking place here is the judgment of Pilate and not so much the judgment of Jesus. But Jesus has come and He has told him, He has made the statement and said that I have come into this world to bear witness to the truth. He said, every man that's of the truth heareth my voice. Every man that's of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate makes a statement, what is truth? Well, there may be two senses in that. But the first thing is that maybe he is asking that question, well, what is truth? What defines truth? How can I know truth? Where is it at? Where can it be obtained? There may be a sense of that in which Pilate is asking that question. That in the world of polytheism where Pilate lived, in a world of many gods where there were gods everywhere, all sorts of religions, all sorts of belief systems, all sorts of systems of morality, moral systems that were in that day and hour, then you might ask him that configuration and conglomeration of religions, what is truth? And no doubt there is some validity to that because men around are looking and saying, well, I see this church, I see that church, and I see this church, and you've got the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the Anglicans, and you've got the Seventh-day Adventists and the Church of Christ, and then you've got everything from between and all more. You've got this Pentecostal, the Assembly of God, the Church of God, the Pentecostal Holiness, and you've got all of the churches in between all of that. And people look around and say, well, who is right? What is the truth? Well, that may be a question, but I'm going to be honest with you. I think that everybody who has a heart for truth, if you want to know truth, I'm going to tell you, I believe you'll recognize it when you see it. I believe it'll resonate to your heart because you are so constituted by God that when the truth comes before us, we are bent on recognizing it. This is right. This is true. And if the heart is disposed, the only thing that'll keep you from recognizing the truth is if you're not serious about getting it in the first place, and you don't really want it to. You're just playing a game of hide and seek. You're just playing a game of go search for hidden treasure. No, sir. But if you want the truth of God, there is a spirit of truth. There is a word of truth. And when those two are placed together, the word of God will not return void. It will accomplish the work that God intended to send it. When you've been chosen of God, the word will come in power. And God will save your soul as you believe on Jesus Christ. Oh, we can sit and fuss in the church. Well, I don't know, Brother Woods. I don't know if this is right. I don't know if Pentecost is right. I don't know if that's right. I don't know if this is right. I'll be honest with you again. I think if you'll take that book and open it up and say, God, I want this. I want the simple truth that's here. Lay this in my heart. Speak it to me. You go to God with an honest heart. He never turned away an honest heart. He's never turned away a truth seeker. But He'll turn away prejudice every time. He'll turn away someone whose heart's hard every time. He'll reject a man who's just trying to find self-justification every time. But if you go with an open heart and say, God, I'm here and I'm telling you I need an answer from you. I want to know what's right. Lord, I wondered even sometimes of this thing about Holy Ghost baptism. If folks would just read that book and say, God, you know what? This is what your word says. If this is truly what it is, then I'm going to ask you to put this in me. It's happened to many a man and it came away a believer because God made real in him what this man accepted in the word of God. But if you come with a critical eye, if you come with an eye to fault finding the word, you'll never find it. The devil will give you an excuse. He'll give you a way out. He'll put a twist on the word and he'll justify your selfish ambition. I say no. Go bow to the cross and say, Lord, help me out. Show me the way of righteousness. Find me, God, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. If you want it, you can have it. But there's another sense to that phrase, I think, that Pilate said. I think that Pilate, and it may be that he meant it and he was questioning, but I don't think that was it, because we find out in the story, Pilate knows truth and is rejecting it. He knows this man's innocent. He knows he's been delivered by envy. The very fact that he tries to wash his hands free of it indicates he knows truth. And he's judged it. That's not the problem. The problem is that Pilate lives in a world of political manipulation. Pilate lives in a world that every man must look out for himself or he doesn't get ahead. And I think it was in this sense that when Jesus said to him, every man that's of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate says, what is truth? In other words, where will truth get you? What value is truth in a world of polytheism? What value is truth in a world of political manipulation? What value is truth in a world of political correctness? And it might be said today, there are many a so-called saint that is out there selling their soul because they don't think that truth can get them ahead. So they fudge on the books. They fudge the record here. They fudge the record there because they don't think truth will still work. As many a preacher that are standing in the pulpit and they're compromising the message because they don't think truth is valuable anymore in order to propagate the gospel. And I'm here to tell you, to the saint of God, we're the pillar and ground of the truth, and the only thing that you and I've got to keep us alive is the truth of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it may not hold value to this world. It may be falling in the street. It may be failing in reference to this world. But to us it is supreme. To us we will elevate it. To us we will lift it on high. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. And we'll let this world know we believe it whether you do or not.
Amen.
Because we still believe that truth saves. We do not believe that lies help anyone. Paul said we do not handle the Word of God deceitfully. The Bible is not a book of magic tricks. The Bible is not something I am to pull out and use it at my whims to in order to gain a following and an audience. This is the truth of God's Word. And you change it, it is of no value to help anybody whatsoever. And by compromising the message, it's a terrible pressure that often comes to the people of God. And we are tempted to say, but if you'll just fudge a little bit here, but if you'll just fudge a little bit there, I can fudge on my tradition. I can fudge on my opinion. I can fudge on what I may perceive in my own thinking. But there's one thing I can't fudge on, and that's the absolute truth of that book. If it's been revealed there, then that's what it's got to stay. My opinion can't change it. My opinion can't add anything to it. And I have no right to touch it or alter it in any of its purest sense. For the Word of God and the law of God is perfect, and that's what converts the soul.
Amen. Amen.
Somewhere, it comes down to this business of what we're going to accept as our standard of truth. It's got to be something higher than me. It's got to be something higher than you. It's got to be something higher than the Constitution of the United States. It's got to be something higher than an international law. It's got to be something that's universal, that is above everything else. And it's timeless and ageless and has existed for all time. If truth is bounded by the culture, then I'm going to tell you something. The world is right and you and I have missed it. And we just well go fall in with the crowd and do what everybody else is doing. But I'm holding on to this. Yes, it's what my daddy believed. Yes, it's what my grandma believed. Yes, it's what Charles Finney believed. Yes, it's what John Wesley believed. Yes, you can name men in the 1600s. You can talk about Martin Luther in the 1500s. You can go through and name saint of God. Up there, saint of God. They held on to the same truths. And what kept the church alive was not fashioning themselves and being conformed to this world, but it was being transformed by the Word of God, by the renewing of their mind in Christ Jesus, and allow the unchanging universal truth of God's Word to have its sway and effect upon the culture around us. We must believe the truth, church. Truth must be our standard. Truth must be our stronghold. In every situation, we are not asking for what makes us feel good. We are not asking for what makes us justified. We are asking, what is the truth? Give me that. Let me find that. I'll sink my teeth there, and there I will stand safe and secure from all of the storms of time. The second thing is we must do is we must obey the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13, please, if you'll go there just a moment. You know the verse of Scripture, I quoted it earlier in my message. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he said this. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He talked about it again, and Christ is true, and I've shared it with you that salvation is the acknowledging of the truth, but that's not just something that is initial in our life. It must be that from right on, from salvation on through. That salvation is a process. Salvation begins at conversion. God saves us from our sin, delivers us out of this world, separates us from this world. But I can tell you there'll be things tomorrow He's got to save you from. There'll be traps and snares that have been laid down the road for you. There's a plan that talk about God's plan for your life. The devil's got a plan for your life too. And I'm telling you, he's laid a trap. He's laid a snare for you somewhere. And God's got to save you from that. He's got to save you from your foolishness. He's got to save you from your ignorance. He's got to save you from your weakness. He's got to save you from your inability. He's got to save you from your stubbornness sometimes. He's got to save you from you. He's got to save you from the pressures that are going to come. He's got to save you from the storms and the traumas that are going to come into your life. He's got to save you from the accidents and the would-be accidents. I'm telling you, here and there, I'm telling you, we need the salvation of God. And the way God delivers me, false teachers are going to come. He's got to save me from the influence of the falsity that's in this world. But how can I be saved? Only one thing, I've got to believe the truth. I've got to accept what He says. And when the Word comes and when the message comes and it grips my heart and it's true, I must not fuss with it. I must not argue with it. I must not battle with it. I must yield to it and say, here God is my salvation. Truth has been my salvation. Times I have stood for truth when even closest friends thought I'd lost my marbles. Too radical. Gone too far. Oh, that's not necessary. But that truth saved me. Not just the knowing of it. And you hear me very carefully this morning. We can have all the truth in the world preached from this pulpit. It is not the preaching of truth that saves you. It is not the proclamation of truth that saves you. That's necessary. But there are many, many folks heard truth. And it didn't save them. It condemned them. No, it is our belief and application of that truth to our life that will make the difference.
Oh, yeah.
It's not enough for me to quote it and preach it. I got to practice it.
Right.
I got to put it into practice. I got to say, okay, God, that's it. Now show me
how to put that into practice. Put that in my heart. Burn that in my soul. Burn that in my mind. And let me show me how to do that. Give me grace, Lord, that I can obey that. Lift me up above my stubbornness. Lift me up above my foolishness. Lift me up above my ignorance, O Lord. And give me a light. Illuminate me. How many times we make the proclaim, oh, I got it all together. I can do it. I'm going to tell you something right now that I've discovered from the Word of God, number one. Number two, from my own experience. You don't know you. You don't know. Oh, Brother Woods, I know who I am. I know my heart. No, you don't. I'm telling you right now, you don't know what when you can cave. You don't know how much pressure it'll take for you to fall in. You don't know what kind of temptation it'll undergo you. You better cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 139. Oh God, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You know my going out and my coming in. You know everything there is about me. And then he said, oh God, again search me and know my heart. Try me and find in me if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's a man of God who knew no sin, but he said, God, there might be a wicked way. You show me because you know me.
Amen.
Too many Peters. I'll never deny you. Yes, you will. No, I won't. I know me, Lord. I know my heart. I'm going to go all the way with you. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to die for you, Lord. You're going to deny me before the cock crows three times. And I'm telling you exactly as the Lord said I was done. He didn't know himself, but the Lord knew who he was. The crowd couldn't see that Judas was a betrayer, but the Lord knew Judas was a betrayer. I'm telling you, the crowd couldn't see that those Pharisees were hypocrites, but the Lord knew the hearts of those men. And you don't know who you are, and you need to go before God and say, God, help me see my own faults and shortcomings.
Amen.
Illuminate me to me. Find in me if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have too much self-confidence. We have too much self-justification. We have too much self-glory. And we need to go to the Lord and say, God, I do not know how much pressure I can take, but you do. And my confidence is in you. You can do what Paul said. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards. A minister is a subordinate, an under rower. A steward is a manager of a household. We're subordinates of Christ, and we are managers, caretakers of the mysteries of God. What a powerful obligation.
Yes.
You may take it a light thing to call yourself a servant of the Lord, but I'm here to tell you that is a tremendous declaration.
Amen.
Ooh, glory. Because when you declare you're the servant of the Lord, you declare that you are in line with His will.
Yes.
That you are obedient unto His commands.
Right.
That's right. And when you are a steward, think that God has placed His mysteries, the mystery of God, the mystery of godliness. The Bible talks about there's the mystery of God. There's the mystery of the church. I will tell you, that world out there doesn't understand the church. That world doesn't understand who God is. That world doesn't understand the Trinity, God and Christ. But you go through the Word of God and you'll find the mysteries of God. The world doesn't understand what it really is to live godliness. All of that resides in the church. It's our job, and it's the ministers, particularly the preachers of God's Word, the teachers, the elders and pastors, that they are there as a manager, a caretaker, a steward over those mysteries of God to make certain that we never lose it out. I'll tell you why I'll fight against oneness, because this book reveals God as a Trinity, a triune God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and in the one being called God exists three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I will fight that. Why? Because there is the mystery of God and Jesus Christ. The triune God is a revelation. It's not a scheme of man. It's not something man dreamed up. It's been revealed, and the church is here to make certain we do not lose that truth to the ages.
Amen.
The mystery of the church. Why am I preaching what I'm preaching here today? Because I don't want you to forget who the church is, and we've allowed the world to define us. We've allowed the world to tell us who we are and what we ought to be, and we're catering to the world's whims. We're catering to every little religion that comes down the street trying to make ourselves fit in. The church is not here to fit in. She's here to elevate that truth above everything else so that folks can see here's where the righteousness is found. I can go on about the mysteries, but that's not my point. It says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God's given us a tremendous, tremendous job. And what's He want you to be? Faithful. Paul says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Paul said, you know what? I don't really place a lot of value on your opinion of me or your judgment of me, whether or not you think I am good or evil is not the ultimate thing that drives me. He said, I don't even go around to my own self, hey, I did this or this, I'm right. I don't even do that to my own self. Then he declares in verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, literally, is this. I don't know anything about myself. It's that sense. I don't know anything, Paul said, that I've done wrong. I know nothing in my life that is out of harmony. This is the man that said, I do exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. This man ever strove to live in sync and harmony with God.
Right.
Understand that. He said, I keep a clear conscience. I want it void of offense. And Paul can declare in this passage, I'm telling you, I don't judge myself, and I don't know of anything about myself. That's the literal ending of it. I don't know of anywhere in my life that I have sinned against God. I have a clean conscience. I am clear. But he said, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. Paul's, they had looked at Paul. They'd already judged Paul as basically kind of low on the totem pole. They'd already judged Paul as not so much of a great minister of God. Look at all he's got going wrong in his life. Everywhere he goes, this happens. Look at all the problems that he has. Look at all the struggles that he has. Look at the man. He never has hardly more than clothes on his back. And I mean, just look at what he is. And Paul said, you know what? Your judgment of me really doesn't matter to a hill of beans, whether you think I'm a man of God or not. He said, I don't even look at myself and portray whether I am that or not. I don't know of anywhere I've sinned. I don't know of anything I've done wrong, but I tell you, that's not what justifies me. It's not a clear conscience just because I can go around and say, I feel good about myself, therefore I'm okay. No, Peter felt good about himself, but he wasn't justified. The only thing that justifies you is the declaration of God Almighty that comes, the voice that comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. We need another to judge us and not ourselves.
Go ahead.
Woo!
Go ahead.
I'm telling you, I'll write it right now. Our world is placing in prominent circles churches, and we look at it. We look at the Joel Osteens. We look at all these fancy preachers that come down the pike, and we go, oh, look what great works they're doing. Look what good things they're doing. I'm going to tell you what you're going to find out. You may find out that a little old country church in the back corner of the woods somewhere in the day of judgment accomplished more in the kingdom of God than all the messages and the crowds of Joel Osteen and every fancy preacher that come down the pike, because I'm telling you, we're stewards of the mysteries of God, and God wants us to be faithful, and we've got to preach and believe the truth of Jesus Christ. That is what keeps us. It is the judgment of God that saves me. It's what God says about me. Ephesus felt real good about themselves. They recognized the false teacher. They recognized the false prophet. They were a holiness church, Brother John. They dressed right. They had some of the greatest preaching you could ever. They had expositors on the Word.
But when they got the letter in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, it burnt their hearts. Because they found out their great sense in which they'd elevated themselves, they were fixing to lose everything. They were fixing to have their candlestick removed because they left their first love. Oh, that church at Thyatira boasted in her works. I'm telling you, she gave out all the baskets in the world. She helped the poor. She ministered to the sick. And she did all kinds of things. But I'm telling you, the Lord's judgment was something different. You got a Jezebel that's running your church. And you may be prominent and you may look like you're getting a lot done. But I'm still against the spirit of Jezebel and the disharmony and the discord and the perversion of the created order that's been brought into my house. And God said, I'm going to judge you.
Oh yeah, Laodicea, you feel real good about yourself. Look how God's blessed me. Whew. I mean, look at all the wealth that God's given us. Look at us. We've endured earthquakes. We've endured all kinds of storms. We've rebuilt our city. And God's still blessing us. Look at the wealth that's pouring into our coffers. You're lukewarm. You have no value to God. And God's getting ready to spit you out of His mouth. What you and I've got to cry for is not self-opinion, not self-judgment. But, oh, God, tell us what you think of us. Tell us where we're at so we can get where we need to be. Help me to see myself. Help me to judge me as I am, as you see me, so I can find the way of righteousness and holiness. And that's not going to be discovered by you just talking about it. It's going to be discovered when God puts you in the fire and you realize the patience of which you boasted is not so great. The self-control that you thought you had is not so tremendous. The love that you thought you could express was not really there. And all of a sudden, you got into tight and there was a little bit of greed found in your heart. You got into tight and a little bit of selfishness was lingering where you thought it was gone. Because God put you under pressure and revealed a weakness that was in your life. Oh, don't get mad about it. Don't cry about it. Don't whine about it. Don't blame it on somebody else. Fall down and say, thank you, God, for the fire. And Lord, I don't want to be wood, hay, and stubble. I want this thing to purge me. I want it to mitt out all the dross out of my life. I want to come through this thing and become a vessel for the finer. Because there's something that is more valuable to me than anything in this world. And it is the purification of my faith so that I may live and that I may rejoice at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be ready when it comes. I want to be holy when it comes. I want to be spotless when it comes. Purge the faults. Let me go through the fire and come out a vessel for the finer. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Our experience must be one of obedience to truth that saves us from life's dilemmas, from life's traps and snares. Sometimes we fall into temptation because we won't admit we are even having a temptation. Amen.
I'd never do that.
Yeah. And all the time you're in denial, that heart is swaying away from God. All the time you're thinking, oh, that's not me, that's not who I am. I guarantee you there's many a homosexual today never thought he'd be where he is. Many a drug addict never thought they'd be where they are. Yes, sir. There's many a preacher that's living in their second marriage today because they never thought they'd ever fall. They never thought it'd ever happen to them. And they once stood as a pillar and ground of the truth. And now they're a shame testimony, a shameful disgrace and testimony to the Word of God and to the office of this ministry that is here before you. I'm here to tell you right now, therefore a man thinketh they stand to take heed lest he fall. You and I am not above failure. We're not above falling. Help us, God. Show me, God. Teach me, God. And lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah. God's real here this morning. I feel His presence. Let me give you one more and close. Over in John chapter 8. We must obey truth. It's because that's what saves us. Accept that truth that Jesus has stated about you.
Yeah.
Peter wasn't so apt to argue with the Lord after his failure. He wasn't so apt to declare. He finally comes down. And what he says, he come to learn the lesson. Lord, Thou knowest. Peter, do you love me? Lord, Thou knowest.
You know, it doesn't really matter what I say, Lord, because You know whether I love You or not.
Amen.
I'm going to declare the truth this time. I do love You. But You already know what I found that out the hard way.
Yes, sir.
But John chapter 8, the Bible says this, verse 31, or verse 30. And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Many believed on Him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. Therefore, this is not a message to unbelievers. This is a message to believers. Are you with me? If you continue in My Word. Not start, continue. They've already believed in it. They've already accepted Him. That He is who He is. And they believed Him. But if you continue or you abide in My Word. It's the same word translated abide down in verse 35. The servant abideth not in the house forever. Same word. It is, if you stay with Me. You've come, you've joined up, you believe Me. Now stick with it. That's a problem. Folks just don't stick, do they? If you will continue in My Word, then He said, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A second thing that you and I have got to experience is the freedom that comes from knowing the truth. We need to know the salvation that comes from believing it, and that's got to be our experience. There is no way that you and I can hold truth up as the pedestal and as the base of the truth. We can't elevate a truth that is not real in our lives. That's just the way it is. You and I can never hold truth up only as a message, only as a vocal sermon. It must be held up as a life event, as something that's real in us. It's transpired so that when I tell you, you need to be a Pentecostal, I can tell you because I'm a Pentecostal. When I tell you, you need to be saved, I can tell you because I've been saved. Hallelujah. When I tell you that God's a healer, it's because I know God heals and delivers. Glory to God.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo. So when I tell you need to be free, it's because I've experienced freedom. This is not a freedom. He is not talking about a freedom from transgressions. He's not talking about a freedom from guilt. He goes on to explain it to us and talks about the freedom. You notice it. He said, verse 33, they think He's talking about liberty in the sense of their heritage and their generations. And they answered Him, and we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. They are thinking in relative to servitude to man.
Yeah.
Jesus said, you will know the truth. That is, if you stick with Me, I'm going to tell you truth.
Yeah.
I'm going to teach you truth.
Yeah.
And every bit of truth you gain from Me, when you get that truth, it's going to make you free. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. These were people that by all terminology today were saved. No, they've not experienced a new birth because of the fullness of the Spirit have not come. That's true. But I'm telling you, in the sense of salvation, it is by faith in God. Abraham was saved because he believed. Abel was saved because he believed. Noah was saved because he believed. Moses was saved because he believed in God. And these men are saved. The people that have believed on Christ are saved. They are followers of Him. And if they'll just carry on, something's going to happen a little later on. They're going to learn. They're going to get a message. And it's going to bring a liberty to them like they've never known, glory to God. They've experienced the liberty that comes from finding the truth. They've experienced the joy that comes from finding the Messiah and the gift of God. God has come down among men, and they've experienced the reality of knowing Him. And I'm telling you, there's something more that God wants them to have, and it's a complete liberation that comes to them.
Amen. Yeah.
Then He says something. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now we know what He's talking about. These people have believed. Can I tell you that Jesus forgave sins before He ever went to Calvary?
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
Did he not do that? Did he not look to a paralytic and say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise up and walk." Only God can forgive sins. He forgave sins. I'm not telling you that Calvary didn't pay that price. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that based on their faith in Him, He pardoned them. The full realization of that would come at Calvary. I understand that. But it was possible to be pardoned for your sins under Old Testament economy. God forgave David of his sin with adultery, a sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He forgave him. He would have forgiven Saul if Saul had humbled himself and bowed himself to Him. I'm telling you, there were men that in that Old Testament, they sinned against God. But when they turned to God in humility and brokenness, I'm here to tell you, God forgave their sins so much that the psalmist declared, "Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin."
Amen. Come on.
But there lacked something. I will tell you that it was a lust in the heart that drove David to adultery with Bathsheba.
Yeah, it was.
And although David found pardon and found liberty from the guilt, the passion inside, the enslavement that will come when you give yourself to a sin, remained. And Jesus says, "There's a freedom coming." Oh, glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, yes. There's a freedom coming. You'll stick with me, you're going to know truth. And that truth is going to make you free. Oh, and I'm not talking about the freedom of men or serving, being free from the bondage of the Roman government. I'm talking about the man that practices sin. The man that commits sin becomes a slave to sin. I'm talking about a breaking. I'm talking about a renewing. I'm talking about when you have given that life and that body over to sin so that it has become addicted and given over to everything, and that even though you're pardoned, you need something to happen in your body. You need more than forgiveness. You need God to make a change in you so that it doesn't poo at you any longer. You need God to take it and take the want or that smoke out of your body. You got Him to take all that addiction to the back out of your body. You need Him to take the porn out of your body. You need Him to take the thirst for drugs, not only out of your heart, but out of your body. And it's come to crave those things. That phrase, "made free," is found again over in Romans 6. It's found again, and there's that wonderful passage that declares unto us, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." I'm telling you, that liberty could not come under the law. That life-changing, radical change in a man's body that takes it not only out of his heart, but out of the body, so the flesh no longer craves what it used to crave. I'm telling you, that was not possible under Moses. It wasn't possible under Aaron. But by the blood that flows from Calvary and the truth of God will take you and sanctify you wholly and make you free from the power of sin in your life. And we got a church going around in this world trying to be the pillar and ground of the truth and have never experienced the life-changing power of that freedom. So they've still got their addictions and they're going around and they're smoking their pipes and they're chewing their backer and they're going out and they're excusing their porn and their internet indiscretions and somewhere saying, "Oh well, I can't get beyond it." Then you are not the pillar and ground of the truth, because you know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. Get under the blood flow and get the freedom that comes and say, "Oh, I don't have to click on the page because I'm free from porn. I don't have to click on this because I'm free, praise God. And I'm living in the liberty where Christ makes free." I'm not bound by your anger. I'm not bound by your bitterness. I'm not bound by all your foul spirits, and you look at that world and you let them know it may take you down. You can drag my name through the mud if you want to, but I ain't dragging your name through the mud because I'm not there. God freed me and liberated me from all that. I'm here to tell you that's experience. You and I've got to hold up to this world and let them know this isn't just a message that we proclaim. It's a message we practice, and we're living in the freedom. We're not the servants of sin. We're the servants of God. We've yielded our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness, and God is our
Savior. Hallelujah.
Amen. Lord, that's it.
Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Stand to your feet this morning. Praise God. You are Abraham's seed. But you are servants of sin. He revealed how they were a servant of sin. These were men who knew the law. These were men who claimed to be and were seen to be the most righteous men in all of their culture and society. And though they claimed to be the seed of Abraham, they did not have the spirit of Abraham. When Abraham saw God and God came to him in the wilderness, Abraham didn't crucify him. He fed him. Made a meal for him. He said, "Sarah, go fix the calf. Go get your lamb. We're going to fix these fellas some food." Oh, glory to God. And then he talked with him. But when God came to the Pharisees, they nailed him to the cross. Yeah. And the reason is, the Bible said, you're like the devil, your father, the devil. He didn't abide in the truth because there was no truth in him. I tell you why folks won't stick with it, because it's not in him.
Right.
Truth's got to be in you.
Right, man.
It can't be something you do, so or only. It can't be just something you say. It's got to be something you are. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. And it's just what you preach, it's what you are. Oh, and sometimes I don't know who I am. I can't see me. But when me is revealed, I tell you what me will do if I love truth. Me will say, I see that. I messed it up, didn't I? I blew it. Forgive me. I'm sorry. That's what truth will do. It'll recognize it. It'll bow to it. It'll hallelujah. It'll say glory to God. Lead me on. Lead me on. Lead me on. Lead me on. Woo! Hallelujah. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Ghost. Glory to God. He's here with us this morning, church. We got a message. If there's one thing the devil's trying to do, you see, he'd like very much for us to be quiet. Just compromise and fall in with the rest. If you've ever needed a backbone, you need one today. And I'm going to tell you, the only thing that gives you backbone is conviction. Amen. When it comes to my opinion, I'll bow eventually. You can put enough pressure on me, I'll yield. When it comes to my conviction, God help me. If I do know myself, I'm going to stand. In other words, they won't like it and they won't agree. That's all right. You got to be the same. You got to be the same, church. Oh, glory to God. The pillar and the ground of the truth. Would you lift your hand to Him right now and ask Him to help us this morning? Father God in heaven.